In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, when I think of my mom, there's three things that I think of that she did for us. Well, actually four. She put up with my brothers, and that was really cool. But one of the things she did, she guided us, me and my brothers, and so much so she even had us pet. So very early on, she thought of one of my brothers, you're going to be in the Air Force, and he had red, white, and blue wallpaper in the house, in his room. Sure enough, he ends up a B-52 pilot. And she had me pegged at an early age for a pastor. So it's like, this is the same mom that had a dream that Cheryl was pregnant, and then we find out. So I told my mom after that, keep your dreams to yourself. So, which child was that with? Was that Mary? Don't mention that. So she died. She was also committed because she had, you know, we children never worried about the commitment of our mother. She was undyingly, uncompromisingly committed to her children, and by golly, you better not do anything to her kids, right? And she was frankly an awesome cook. Is an awesome cook. You know, even when we'd be traveling and she'd have some food in the cooler to make something, and at night it was like, oh, this is pretty good. And it's so simple. But at home, it was fantastic. And you should lay out the German food. You make something called roulade. It was thin meat rolled up, plenty of gravy, bacon inside, and some other things. It's just wonderful.
Stop it.
Can't wait to eat after church. Stop and then it. You had some apple strudel and other things. I mean, she was just a fantastic cook. As a matter of fact, she'd even go so far as, for a time, she was feeding the offensive line of our high school football team. So that's a lot of cooking, but it was all good. You know, high school kids, athletes, they put it down. So, before game after game, for at least a year, making that food for the offensive line. She was guiding, she was committed to her family, she was an awesome cook. And you know, that goes a lot with really what we hear Jesus call Peter to. What's Peter to shepherd the flock? That Peter needs to be the one, along with the other apostles, of course, who's guiding the church. That Peter needs to be the one who is committed absolutely to the glory of God, but committed to the good of the flock. You know, as we heard during Lent, too many times, the apostles in their training, they were thinking about their standing. Jesus wants them to think about the sheep of God. And then finally, he calls also Peter to feed the flock, to tend the flock. So this guiding, this commitment, and this feeding is something that we see in the call of Peter himself. So, this sermon series we're on, we're going to end it next Sunday, but it's the aftermath of the resurrection as we're going through the Gospel of John after the resurrection. And the title for today's sermon is Reinstating the Shepherd. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the character of Peter. And then in the second part of this sermon, I'm going to look at the call, the fall, and the coming to terms. Call, the fall, and the coming to terms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gifts that you have given us in this life. They are myriad, they are many. We certainly thank you, dear Lord, for our mothers, the gift that they have been to us, for their guidance, their uncompromising commitment, their feeding of us, all these things. But Lord, we also pray and thank you for the apostles and an apostle like Peter. A man who has failed, as we also have failed, but a man reinstated by your grace. And so, Lord, teach us, shape us, mold us this day. Amen. So looking at the character of Peter, just think of Peter's actions that they're well familiar with throughout the Scriptures. So during a stormy night, they're out on sea, they see Jesus coming, and Peter calls out to Jesus, Jesus, let me come, because Jesus is walking on the water. And so Peter has the idea, Lord, you can make me do it too. So he goes out on the water. Of course, we know that ends with him saying, Jesus, help me, which is it's a good phrase to keep in mind for all of our life. There is in Mark 8:29 that bold confession of Jesus, who do men say that I am? And it's Peter that speaks up. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And he was right on the money with that. So many people were saying so many different things, but Peter made the good confession. And of course, as we heard this Lent, and just a few verses later, Mark 8:32, Peter, in his commitment to Jesus, love for Jesus, takes a freedom that he didn't have, and he rebukes Jesus, because Jesus is talking about dying. And of course, we know that didn't go over well. And then in John 6:68, when so many of the disciples, not apostles, but when so many of the other disciples are leaving Jesus, Jesus is really sorting out the wheat and chaff. He's okay with that. There's a number of disciples that leave. Not that Jesus was rejoicing, but that subtraction was an addition. And so he turns to the apostles. Well, do you want to leave too? And it's Peter that speaks up. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we even sing those in the liturgy. We can think of Peter and John running to the tomb at the resurrection. John gets there first. Right? John, well, in the text today we heard about the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which the church has always assumed is John himself, just being somewhat humble in the sense that he's not using personal pronouns. He's not using his own name. He's talking in the third person. And so John points out, hey, I beat Peter, right? I made it to... But it's Peter with the boldness that went into that tomb first. By the way, John also wants to tell us through the Spirit that about this reinstatement. And in our text today, when they're on the boat fishing, it's John who first notices, yes, this is Jesus, but it's Peter who jumps in the water. And yet we know Holy Week. What did Jesus say? What did Peter say during Holy Week? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. We know how that went. Charles Spurgeon said this, perhaps the chief reason for Peter's denial of his Lord was his confidence in himself. If Peter had felt himself to be weaker, he would really have been stronger. But because he felt so strong in himself, therefore he proved to be weak as water, and so denied his master. Those of you who have abundance of life in you and plenty of force of character must mind that you also have force of grace, lest your strength should become your ruin in the time of trial. He is well kept whom God keeps. So what can we say about the character of Peter? Well, we can say courageous. It's an adjective that applies to Peter. Bold, brash, someone who is sold out for Jesus. He's action-oriented, right? He didn't stay in the boat. He jumps in the water. He's fearless. And yet, two times in the Scriptures, we can see that this fearless man was actually overcome by the fear of man. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't turn his back on Peter, nor does he do. And thankfully, Peter had this tether of love and faith that is tied to Jesus, so that it too snaps him back. Of course, we know Peter. By church tradition, it tells us that Peter would be crucified in Rome under the emperor, a forerunner of the Antichrist named Nero. Be crucified there. And Peter, according to tradition, not wanting to be crucified like Christ, is crucified upside down. Indeed, in the end, he did not deny Jesus, but gave his life for the gospel. So, you know, I'd kind of like you to reflect today as you go home. So think about this after the sermon. How would you describe your character as a follower of Jesus? What adjectives would you use about yourself? Would courage be in there? Would boldness be in there? Would sold out for Jesus be in there? Would action oriented be in there? Would fear be in there? What adjectives, good and bad, because we will have both. What descriptions of you would be apt to describe your walk with Christ? Would it be half-hearted? Near committed, but not quite? Would it be humble? What do you call someone who wants God, but doesn't want to follow God? Compromising. Maybe that's it. There's all sorts of adjectives that we can use about ourselves, some which are going to be strong and good, and some that aren't going to be so good at all. Because we're works in progress, like Peter is. And may God give us the heart that we absolutely want to progress under the power of God, under the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians says this: "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling." You know, God has given you the gift of salvation, now work it out. How do we see that? You know, God has given you muscles. Now work those muscles. Work out your salvation. Live in that salvation. Act according to that salvation. And then he says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God is at work. God will never lead us. You know, if we live a life that is leading us into open, unrepentant sin, you know that's not God. What does God do? He leads us to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what adjectives will describe you? Well, moving on, let's talk about the call, the fall, and the coming to terms. The way John describes this is reminiscent of the calling of the apostles the very first time, and it's also reminiscent of the past, that is, with Peter's fall. So it's reminiscent of Peter's call with the other apostles, and it's reminiscent of his fall, but it's also pointing forward to a different future. So remember, they're fishing at night. They haven't caught anything, which is common in that day. This is what they would do. And they haven't caught anything all night. Jesus calls from the shore. They don't understand it yet. Cast your net, what?
On the right side.
On the right side. Now, How much difference is there between the left side and the right side? You know, we do. Archaeologists have found a fishing boat from that day and age. They're pretty big, but I think if memory serves me, a little over 20 feet long, but not really wide. Certainly less than 10 feet wide. So we're just going to cast this net over here. This doesn't really make a lot of sense. It's less than 10 feet over. But God was in it, and it made all the difference. Jesus was in it. And of course, this is a reminder. This is a hearkening back. This is a reminiscence. It's a reminder of their first call. When Jesus is not on the shore, but he's come on a boat with them. You can read about that in Luke chapter 5. And Jesus calls them to cast out their nets, but he's in the boat this time. And they're saying, Jesus, we were out all night. And they get that huge catch of fish. Jesus is putting some things in action that are reminiscent of the past, but are pointing to an ongoing future. And he does that not just with their call, but also with the fall, particularly the fall of Peter. Because there Jesus is, and he is at these burning coals that he has set up. And he's asking Peter three times, what? You love me. Just as Peter stood around that fire not too many nights before, and he denied Jesus three times. I don't know the man. You know me now. You love me. So there's an elephant in the room that Jesus is addressing. And he's not doing it particularly harshly, not so pointedly, but yet still in a, I don't know, how do you describe this? In some senses, it's really beautiful the way he brings this about, because he's still confronting the sin, but he's doing it in a way that certainly I or you would. Peter's denial was public, and so Peter's confession and love and his restoration is going to be public as well with the other disciples there. Now, open up in your bulletins to verse 15. Let's go ahead and read that. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. So, do you love me more than these? Which is a little vague, because we're not there. We don't see Jesus pointing. This is a Reader's Digest version as well. So what does that mean? Is it, do you love me more than these? Is he talking about the fish? Peter, are you just going to go back to being a fisherman? I guess that would be the sense of that sort of question. Or do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Which actually makes sense in regard to what Peter has said during the Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life. For in Matthew 26:33, Peter said to Jesus, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. I'm going to be more committed than all these others. That's what I am, Jesus. Well, so Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? That's a meaningful question. That's not said in a very harsh way, as we might in review. But it certainly is a knife that cuts to the heart. But when Jesus cuts us, he does it to heal us. He doesn't do it to kill us. Amen?
Amen.
So Jesus is pointed, in a sense, but gentle, recalling Peter's rejection, calling Peter back into the work that he has for him, that he be shepherd, that he be the one guiding and loving the church, the sheep, and feeding the sheep. And he does that in word and in sacrament. And the basis of this is not obedience. The basis of this is not an obedient spirit. I mean, that's important. Obedience is important. Obedient spirit is important. Are you Christians who are obedient to the Lord in everything that you do? Do you try to apply the will of Jesus as revealed in the Scriptures, not the hidden will in your heart, the revealed will, and apply it to your life in the most practical ways? While obedience is important, what Jesus points to time and time again, three times, is what? One word. Did you catch it? It's in the question of Jesus. Peter, do you? Yeah. And this is the same for us. You know, ought we walk in obedience with our Lord? Absolutely we should. And it might be today that some of you may be thinking of ways that you're not walking in obedience, and you need to turn from that, and you need to repent of that. And not to just wink and say, it's okay with God. You turn, you walk according to, this is what men and women of God do with their sin. But obedience is not enough. Love has to be the foundation of it. You know, it's not like we're in a dictatorship where some man at the top of the heap is pushing down orders and cares nothing for us. I don't know why I think of it, but just what pops in my head is this war down in Ukraine. And you have one leader that's sending thousands upon thousands upon thousands of troops, 30,000 dying a month, and just, you know, that's it. You get in there and you do the job. We have the Savior who exemplified and is love in person, who came for us and gave his life for us because of his compassion for all of us. And it's that love that also works in us that we return love in response. Peter's denial couldn't be ignored, but Peter could be restored. And some things just need to be dealt with. And if we're honest with ourselves, well, we can find plenty of places where we have holes in our holiness, where we have weakness in our walk, and where we have failure in our faith. Is that going to be very hard? It's not hard for me, and I suspect that I'm not unique in the congregation. What's the right response? The right response is to examine ourselves. What failure or flaw have you ignored and have failed to confess? And Jesus doesn't let this thing be ignored. It has to be dealt with. For the sake of restoration, what are you ignoring right now in yourself? What sin have you rationalized? You know, that doesn't get us anywhere. So, we receive Jesus and his restoration. And so, let me just conclude with this. I find it a little odd as we go on text, or, you know, in the middle of that text, that Jesus, well, at the start, he just appears, right? He just appears at the sea, manifests himself. And Jesus already has fish, and it's cooking. So, he doesn't even have to wait for Peter and the rest to come back with big catch of fish, though he takes some of those. And Jesus feeds. As he's calling Peter to feed the flock, spiritually speaking, Jesus is actually the one feeding them with that physical food, as he has already fed them with himself, that spiritual food. And now Jesus feeds us. as we come to this covenantal meal that we call the Lord's Supper, in a way that we don't understand a mystery, we receive Christ himself in with and under the bread and the wine. But we know why. It's for the life of the sheep. Just like Jesus did with Peter, he feeds and restores, so Jesus does with us. He feeds us in the Holy Sacrament, and he restores us in his forgiveness.